Our God is the Lord, who was, who is, who ever shall be. Let us worship the Lord our God, the Eternal One. Would you please have a seat? Let's lift our voices and sing joy to the world. A very warm welcome to Scots Church this morning, to those of you here in person, to those online watching from near or afar. If you are new to Scots, if you look on the screen and find one of those cards and fill it out, that would be a wonderful thing for us. We can kind of keep track of you, know who's around. If you don't want to hear from us generally, you can tell us so. You can scan a QR code, you can fill it out and hand it in at the welcome desk, whatever you like. But it'd be great to connect with you and hear from you. On the church calendar, Christmas lasts for a whole nother week after this Sunday. So we're going to just carry on singing these sort of Christmas and what we think of as post-Christmas tunes, which is wonderful. If you're like me, sometimes I feel I don't get enough of those songs and then it's New Year's, and I'd like some more. So we're going to get some more this morning. I should say thanks to many people for a wonderful week of Christmas services. This church has been full so many times in the last 8 days. It's just really a wonderful thing. I think the highlight for me was on Christmas Eve at the service. It's 11:20, and I didn't really recognize about 80% of the people in this building, which was just delightful. We had 200 people there, sort of a normal Sunday morning crowd for Christmas Eve, which was really, really delightful. Thanks to the musicians, the choir, to the ministry team, many, many people to make that possible. Some of our ministry team is on leave, just taking a breather after that week. So Justin and Phil are away, as is Lita. They'll be back with us in a week. After the service, please stick around, come next door on the mezzanine level for a hot cuppa and a chat. And lastly, our new parking system. Parking is free. It may not be as simple as it once was, but it is somewhat simple. Here's my memory device for you. CPC. That's your card, that's your paper, that's your card. All right? Card to come in, paper and card to come out. So CPC, if you can think about it like that, if that's helpful. Hang on to it. If it's not, you can't forget it. Again, a warm welcome this morning. Let's continue in song. It came upon the midnight clear.
Thank you.
Please have a seat. Let us pray. Lord, you are holy, enthroned in praises. The scriptures tell us of thousands upon thousands of angels gathered round to proclaim your praise. Worthy is the Lord of all honor and glory and praise. In you, the saints of old put their trust, great confidence and great boldness, because you are God. We praise the name Jesus Christ, our Lord and Shepherd, who gave his life as the life of humankind, endured the cross, and went to glory, taking his rightful place as one who intercedes on our behalf. Thanks be to God for all of his mercies. The cares of this world and the cares of our own selves weigh heavily upon us. You have told us, do not love the world or the things in the world, but walk in the light as you, God, are in the light. Let the light shine upon us as the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Be not far off, O Lord, ready to save. Deliver our souls. Let us praise you in the midst of any circumstance. Hide not your face. Have mercy upon us. Amen. We pray as Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Wonderful text and wonderful music. Thank you, choir. During our next hymn, we'll take up an offering for the work of this church and the good of the city and world. Let us sing, All the Bells Are Gaily Ringing. Let us pray. Lord, we've given thanks, and we come to you now with our petitions and requests. We think of the needs at this church. We do thank you for our pastoral team and ask that they would have rest while they're away, for Phil and Louise, for Justin and Rachel, for Lita and Hans. Lord, we thank you for the pastoral care team and their work that is often quiet and behind the scenes, supporting those who need it, visiting, spending hours upon hours with those in need. We pray for our elders, our musicians, other staff that make services and kingdom work possible here. Lord, we bring to you the many relationships, the families, the people here that come and go throughout this church, for our members and visitors. I pray that relationships of all sorts would be healthy. Lord, that families would be bound together in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That people would find contentment, growth, and joy in you. I pray that those in any circumstance would find growth and joy in Jesus Christ. Lord, there are many who are sick and unwell. We take a moment now in the quiet to lift up those who are on our own hearts and minds and bring them to you. Lord, receive these prayers for those who are unwell and restore them to health and joy in your name. We thank you for the city, for this nation, for God's people within it. Lord, we pray that you would guide in wisdom those in the government and leaders of all sorts. We thank you for those who serve in many capacities across this city. We pray for the poor and the homeless, for those without shelter, missing basic needs. I pray that they would know of your mercy. Lord, we pray for the wealthy, that they would be generous with what you have provided for them. And I pray that all people in this place, Lord, would see Christ first in their life. We finally pray for our world, which is so often at war, and we pray for peace that comes only through you. We pray for solutions. We pray for cooperation and harmony across this globe. Lord, I pray that we and all your people would fulfill the Great Commission to make disciples of many nations, that we would go forth with the gospel proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. In Christ's name, amen.
This morning's first Bible reading comes from the first letter of John, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. You can follow along in the order of service. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For these are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Amen. Continuing the Bible reading from the first letter of John. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Thank you, Deb. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for this chapter and this letter in the New Testament and pray that you would speak to us this morning, your words. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been preaching through some of 1 John in the 5 p.m. service, and we've also been doing this in small groups. We finished that just a couple of weeks ago. And I thought maybe I'd give you a bit of an overview of what the book is about. And I didn't plan it this way, but I think it turned out to be a pretty fitting New Year's sermon as we approach the new year this week. Back to basics. The basics I'm talking about are the basics of Christianity, Christian faith and life. And there's a good reason to focus on the basics. Why? Because Christianity can be confusing. Someone recently assured me that all religions are basically the same. In some places of the world, Christian equals a political party. I was in the U.S. for 3 weeks right after the election, and honestly, I was surprised at how few political signs and slogans were up. There were a lot more 8 years ago. And yet still, there they were, three crosses standing in a farming field with a political party flag draped nearby. For some people, to have true faith in God means you vote or take an issue only one way. For others, it means you do away with any political affiliation at all and set up a new society exclusively with like-minded Christians. We could apply this to the church as well. Christian church looks like this, always, not like that. I'm not here to talk politics, but all of the above is happening today. And what's appropriate to say from where I'm standing is that that stuff isn't the basics. Not the basics of the faith. Christianity isn't a culture war. It's not a political party. And it's not just the same as every other religion, as many commonalities as they do share. Christianity is life with the triune God. The book of 1 John, or 1 John, whichever you like to call it, is a book about basics. Because these people need assurance, too. They need some clarity on what this Christian faith is all about. Now, their problem wasn't quite the same as ours. It was of its time, but it's still relatable. So imagine a world in which Christianity is new. It's a new religion, a new thing. But it's also closely related to an ancient religion, Judaism. So you've got Jews and Gentiles, and they're bringing all of their own baggage into this new thing called Christianity. One of the issues you get here, and the New Testament is basically full of the issues created by that situation, one of the issues is that some of those Jewish people keep saying, "We know God and don't need this figure, Jesus. I'm a child of God and always have been. We're his chosen people after all, so please don't insist that I need to call Jesus the Christ, the chosen one who's come to set us free." Some of those Jewish people encountering Christianity would have said, "That's not only inaccurate, it's offensive, and I'm going to leave this community because of it." So the community was splitting apart. The key belief of this new era, or what people thought was the key belief, was being denied. And these early young Christians are at a loss for what to think, what to do, and what to believe. To these people, John writes, let's get back to the basics. The final chapter of this letter summarizes the book, and it's about three basic things. Three things that signal true life with God. Again, Christianity is life with the triune God, and here, John says, is what it's all about. True God, true practice, and true confidence. Have a look at the first verse. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You see the connection there, knowing Jesus and knowing God. According to John, you can't have one without the other. John gets so serious about this problem that he calls people antichrists. If you read elsewhere in the book, you'll come across that. It's a word that should wake anyone up. But John doesn't leave the idea to speculation. Let me read back in chapter 2. I've put a passage on the screen there. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So an Antichrist isn't an otherworldly apocalyptic terror. It's simply someone who is anti-Jesus, doesn't believe that Jesus is who he said he was, the Christ. Anti-Christ. If you look back to chapter 5, that's what John's on about there. In the section from verses 6 to 12, he's arguing that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus, he says, who came by water and blood. He mentions the Holy Spirit too. These three things testify about Jesus being the true God. He says there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three things agree. It's difficult to know what John means by Jesus coming by water. Could be his natural birth, water meaning the fluids involved. Could be the water with which Jesus was baptized. So he came as one who was baptized, and it's that water. Could be the water with which Jesus baptized other people. His ministry was one of baptizing, like John the Baptist. Each of these has something going for it, but I don't want to focus on those because it seems like John's audience wasn't disagreeing about that anyways. He says Jesus came not by water, but by water and the blood. So everyone seems to agree that Jesus came by water. It's the addition of blood that's the controversy. The testimony of Jesus includes his blood, his bloody death to be exact, for the atonement of sins. That was controversial. Jesus wasn't just a baptizer. He was a sacrifice. He gave his own life for the sake of others. That's what it means for him to come by the blood. And to believe that is to believe that Jesus is the Christ. It is, frankly, to believe the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, that Jesus is true God, as Savior of the world. The only problem with that is that people were denying it. And I honestly can't think of any better way to illustrate or to explain it than to simply point to instances when it happens in real life. A friend, a family member, a brother or sister of the church decides that Jesus isn't who he says he is, that he's unnecessary for a full spiritual life, and that that life can be fulfilled in a number of other ways. Another religion, a kind of general version of spirituality, simple agnosticism. All versions of this issue today. Now, there's always a story behind those choices. I know, but it's still difficult to watch, and it can cause doubts, confusions, and concerns among those who continue to confess Jesus as the Christ. What are us Christians really holding on to here if people are walking away, sometimes so easily? That's the kind of uncertainty that these people were facing. One assurance here is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. John's already pointed to the historical evidence of Jesus' life on earth. He opens the book talking about a man he saw and heard and touched. But he says there in verse 8 that the Spirit, the water, and the blood all agree. Well, what do they agree about? They agree that Jesus is true God, that he's the chosen Christ to save the world. The Holy Spirit provides internal, supernatural assurance about the very identity of Jesus of Nazareth. What does that look like for us? It looks like belief, believing what the scriptures say about him. And this is what Paul says in Romans: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is true God, and to believe that is the start of true faith. But Christianity isn't just about belief, it's also about practice. Have a look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. John says people can be assured that they know God when they obey God. Love is obedience. And he says here, it's not a burden, it's a joy. Loving God by obeying him may be difficult at times, but it's liberating. It's a life-promoting way to live. Elsewhere, John calls it walking in the light. Walking in the light rather than the darkness. It's honesty. It's nothing to hide. It's not being ashamed of anything. It's true freedom. I love that picture. And this is our second point, true practice. I want to pick up on two practices that he mentions here. The first is in verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Prayer is a powerful practice. And in this passage, it's several things. Let me name three. First, prayer is confident. This is the confidence, it says, that we have toward him, that if we ask, he hears us. When you receive the love of God in Christ, you can speak to God with confidence. You don't have to wonder about whether he listens or have doubts about his good nature. You know his will and you speak, you ask, he hears. Second, prayer is on his terms. You can ask according to his will and he hears you. There's a story of a village near Jerusalem that rejected Jesus. This is in Luke chapter 9. So Jesus' disciples come up to him and they ask, should we pray for fire to come down from heaven on this village because they rejected you? Jesus turns to his disciples and he rebukes them. He says, that's not what I'm about. That's not my will, so no, don't be praying like that. Prayer is on God's terms, and thankfully he's given us his terms here in this book. Third and last thing about prayer is some advice. When prayer seems cold or disconnected, or when it just seems daunting, remember this little phrase, pray until you pray. Pray until you pray. A Scottish minister said that once, and it means let yourself be in the moment and don't give up trying to pray until you sense it's really prayer. You'll know it when you find it, basically. Sounds a bit funny, but it works. Don't get disheartened. God loves and hears you. Pray until you pray. I think you'll find that that's when things really start to happen. John's talking about true practices of the Christian faith. And the basic thing is love. Those loved by God love others. A second way to do this is in verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. Let's pause there. One of the greatest acts of love is to forgive people and to go to God on their behalf, because those who have been forgiven much will forgive much. There are some striking stories of families who have lost a child at the hands of a murderer, and they forgive the killer. A mother standing in court saying, what you did was wrong, and you'll get the punishment that the state decides, but I forgive you. Because God can pardon the overwhelming wrong of humanity, this woman can honestly pardon the wrongdoing of this one man. And if you think that's simply incomprehensible or just a bit silly, you're starting to see the confounding nature of God's love for humanity. And as we saw before, the testimony for it is right there in Jesus Christ, who came not by water only, but by the water and the blood shed for you and for me. That's too basic so far. Basic belief that Jesus is the true God, and basic practice that's loving God by obeying him. God himself actually makes these things possible. He gives people an internal testimony by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he responds to our obedience in a way that promotes full confidence to pray and to forgive. The third and the final back to basics is just that, confidence. But not confidence in prayer, not confidence in belief, confidence in the protection of God within a dangerous world. In verse 19, John says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's a pretty relentless chapter. Christian or not, I'd say that's terrifying. The world lies in the power of some evil one. John's written about the world already in chapter 2, and there it's the desires, actually, our own desires that counter life with God that are so dangerous. Desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, someone's pride. We don't really need to get creative here. We don't have to think that hard about it. The stuff we want that we shouldn't want, our own self-importance, that's the worldly stuff he's talking about. And that's where the devil, he says, gets to work. The people John's writing to had a new God-given impulse to resist those things. They didn't want to sin, but they nonetheless would. And that was cause for concern. The devil, the pride of life, desires, repeated disobedience, dramatic wrongdoing. It made the ground feel shaky. It was like their spiritual life was one of those scenes when people are tumbling down a hill in the woods and they're hitting trees and branches and they're trying to grab onto something and they really just can't stop. John says, if you feel like that, there's someone to hang on to. There is confidence to go to God, and you're not at the mercy of your own desires or whatever threat is coming after you in life. Have a look at verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one will not touch him. Jesus Christ himself protects his people, and the evil one won't touch them. The struggle with our world and with ourselves is a real one. But there's hope for those struggles, and ultimately protection from God. There's one final thing in this verse that's absolutely life-changing, and we'll end here. Everyone who has been born of God. That calls back to the first verse of the chapter, actually. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Born of God. This is one of my favorite things, I think the most amazing things about the New Testament. One is the idea of union with Christ, which you should look up if you're not familiar with. The other one is being born of God. God gives people a new birth, a new identity as Christian believers. This means that Christians belong to him and not to the devil or any other evil power or desire. It means that they're citizens. That's what they're called, citizens of God's kingdom. And they get new protections. It's like you get new protections with a new passport. Jesus protects his citizens no matter how far they've gone from home, no matter what the depth or the extent of wrongdoing. Jesus says there's only one unforgivable thing. This is the sin that leads to death. That sort of scary passage. He says the one unforgivable thing is to reject forgiveness. He says if you don't want it, he won't force it upon you, basically. And that's all he means by that. He won't force that. But anything else is fair game for forgiveness. And we should embrace it for ourselves and ask for it for others. A new identity and a new slate every day. I pray those would be some attractive assurances for your new year. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words. Some of these words are difficult words, but they are yours. And I pray that we would embrace them. Consider them wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing out, "Hark, the herald angels sing."
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us this morning, and please do join us next door for some time of fellowship. Receive the benediction. May you abide in the power of the risen Christ, forever reigning, defeating death and giving new life. May the Lord bless you now and forever. Amen.